Make known by your heavenly favors the power he enjoys in your sight. We ask this through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us who have recourse to thee and for all those who do not have recourse to thee, especially the enemies of the church and those recommended to you.
Our Lady of Recovery.
Pray for us.
St. John Newman.
Pray for us.
St. Andre.
Pray for us.
St. Raymond of Pennefort.
Pray for us.
St. Hilary of Poitiers.
Pray for us.
All the angels and saints.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. Well, you just went through all the saints we're going to talk about. Normally, I'll run through them, but you took care of that already for
about
us, Father.
That. Yeah. Stole your fire, Ken.
Ah, that's okay. You can have it. Last week, we knew when we started the show last week that we had a full slate and that we probably weren't going to get to a couple of them. And this week is kind of a slow week in the church. We returned to ordinary time in the liturgical calendar yesterday following the baptism of our Lord on Monday. So, and with that, we they're kind of lacking in saints for this week with just St. Hilary, whose feast will be celebrated on Friday. Moved to the 13th, used to be on the 14th. And so when Father and I were chatting last night, we thought it was a good opportunity to go back and get to those saints that we didn't get to last week, and also talk maybe first, Father, a little bit about ordinary time.
Okay.
Father gave us a wonderful homily at our Calyx meeting last night, and talked about that transition from the Christmas season to the ordinary time. And, we celebrated Christmas, we learned about Christmas, we prepared for Christmas, and now, according to Father, now we have to live Christmas, right?
That's right, Ken.
Yeah.
I started with that poem, that five-line poem that I always think about, and, when we go from that transition from Christmas into the ordinary time, and just to think where we see those signs, put Christ back into Christmas. And now I want to say, put Christ back in the ordinary time, in all time. He's the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. He's always with us. So let's keep him in the center of everything. But the poem that I often think of in this transition from the Christmas season to ordinary time is quoted like this. When the song of the angels is stilled, and when the shepherds are back in their flocks, when the star in the sky is gone, and when the three kings go back home, then the work of Christmas begins. The work of Christmas, the words of our Lord, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. Proclaim the gospel, the good news of salvation, the forgiveness of sins, destruction of death, and this bestowal of eternal life that Jesus, our little brother, our big brother, brings into our hearts right now, and to live that. And to proclaim that, the work of Christmas is that God became man so that man may become God. And we become God by participation, and we have the power to do all these wonderful divine acts now. I can forgive just like God forgives. I can be joyful and peaceful like God is. I can be patient and kind just like God is, compassionate, merciful, and above all, loving. That's what our Lord taught us about more than anything else. Love one another as I love you. And when we talk about the good news of salvation and we get into the word of the gospel, you listen to those words. Love your enemy. Pray for your persecutors. Do good to those who do bad to you. This is the work of Christmas. This is why he came, to bring all this beautiful love that we can love one another and be united and stop the divisions, tearing one another apart instead of tearing one another down. Build one another up. Build this kingdom of God up. The work of Christmas is really all about love, that God loved the world so much that he gave us his only begotten Son, that all who believe in him may never die but have eternal life, his very own life, that love. I think about, the way into the heart of the Lord is to go through the corridor hearts of our brothers and sisters. And that little poem that I recited last night that I love, one of my favorites. I sought my soul but my soul I could not see. I sought my God, but my God eluded me. And then I sought my neighbor, and I found all three. Love one another as I love you. So that work of Christmas, you know, just to live the gospel, proclaim the gospel, at all times preach the gospel. And when necessary, use words, as St. Francis of Assisi tells us so well, Ken.
Yep. And, you know, those divine qualities that you talk about and you remind us of all the time.
Yeah.
You know, that we as humans, on our, of our own, probably would not have had them. But through our experience with Christ and our faith and our involvement in the church, if we come to know about these divine qualities, maybe even absorb them, and from time to time, even live them.
Mm-hmm.
And something that without God wouldn't be possible.
That's right, Ken. You know, we have these natural virtues that we all do, even like prisoners and murderers. They do good. They share cigarettes with one another. They can get sandwiches with one another, say good morning to one another. You know, that's so natural. But the supernatural, you know, heroic virtue is what we're called to, that Christ gave to us, you know, namely, love your enemy. I mean, how do I love my enemy? How do I forgive those who hurt me? You know, to err is human, but to forgive is divine. I cannot forgive somebody who hurt me without this grace that Christ gives to me. You know, heroic virtue, that I begin to participate in divine life, transcend this natural lives of ours, and to live that supernatural life. Loving enemy, praying for prayer, going the extra mile, turning the other cheek. You know, all these wonderful, the Sermon on the Mount, pure of heart, you know, poverty of spirit, feeding the hungry, taking care of the thirsty, you know, clothing the naked, all these wonderful things we can do. Because he infuses in our hearts this love, and that we care, truly care about one another. We can reach out and touch one another and help one another, truly see one another as our brothers and sisters, and that we're all children of the same Heavenly Father. You know, that's the divine virtue, heroic virtue, that we can do it, you know, because we're empowered to do it. But we have to desire and want to do it, to receive these blessings, these graces from on high.
Right.
To be like God.
Yeah. And the other thing that's kind of deceptive about this time in the liturgical calendar, we call it ordinary time, but it's not ordinary like people would think of. You know, this is just another average day or an ordinary event.
Yeah.
It's it's always extraordinary, if you will. But maybe if you could enlighten us on why they call it ordinary time.
Yeah, it's a good question. You know, ordinary time. In fact, ordinary time is longer than all the other times put together. Of course, we have the Easter season, Lent, that's two seasons, and Advent and Christmas. And then we have 34 weeks of ordinary time. So, it's not ordinary. I mean, we celebrate all Sundays, like the Feast of the Resurrection. And I think about St. Therese, the little flower, you know, where she talks about holiness is really, you know, you do the ordinary things in an extraordinary way. So you bend down and pick up a piece of straw off the ground, but you do it for the love of God. And that ordinary act becomes very extraordinary. But there's nothing ordinary that the holy sacrifice of the Mass. It's the same Mass daily, day in and day out, you know, and that's all supernatural. So, you know, it's not ordinary. Everything is extraordinary, you know, from God.
Right, right. So, does that get us covered there with ordinary time and the transition
we
made? Okay.
Yeah.
And last week when the show was abruptly ended because we ran out of time, we were talking about St. John Newman.
You know, Ken, before we get into that,
yeah,
I was talking to Johnny McLaughlin, Jingles.
Uh-oh.
And, you know, there's so many. We're from Philadelphia here. You know, we have these saints, you know, Catherine Drexel, St. John Newman. And Newman's all over the place. You know, he's still our little bishop, you know. And so many people have devotions to St. John Newman and have a lot of different extraordinary signs from him. I know I have had, and I want to share one right now. And I believe Johnny McLaughlin's going to call, and he has a devotion to St. John Newman. I blessed enough medals that he loses around his neck that he wears with St. John Newman. But here's my little sign of St. John Newman, and I still see him as my bishop. You know, and I'm one of his priests. But some time ago, I needed a new car. My car was breaking down. And it was on his feast day. It was January the 5th. And I went to Pacifico Ford there on the Industrial Highway where they have all the car dealers. And I went in and I looked at it, and I saw this car that I won. It was $10,000. I didn't have any money, and I was hoping to get a bank loan. And I was praying to St. John Newman for this bank loan. So the car dealer, you know, he's on the phone trying to call all these different banks to help me to get a loan. I didn't have bad credit, Ken. It was that I didn't have any credit. They called me like a ghost because I never bought anything on time, and all these banks didn't want to take a chance on me, on this poor priest. So anyway, I kept praying and praying. I'm ready to leave, and the guy at 11th hour came and said, I got a banker. I got someone that's going to give you the loan. I said, who? He said, the Beneficial Bank. I said, wow, great, wonderful. And then later on I find out that John Newman is the founder of the Beneficial Bank.
Right.
He founded that bank.
Yeah.
You know, and that was so amazing. Is that odd or is that God? I'm praying to St. John Newman on his feast day for a loan, and his bank comes through. You know, there, and my heart was burning. You know, I said, thank you, St. John Newman. But that was one sign, you know, and so many people out there I know have wonderful signs and devotions to St. John Newman. Maybe they can call in and share with us. Take that boldness, you know, that virtue of boldness, and call in and share their devotion to St. John Newman.
Yeah, and sometimes we get into these conversations, you and I, Father, and I forget to give out the numbers all the time. And folks are always welcome to call in and ask questions, join in the conversation. Like Father just said, you know, if you've had an experience with St. John Newman or any of the saints we talk about today, or maybe in the past you've listened to past shows and wanted to call and didn't get a chance, you can reach us here at 610-527-2906. That's 610-527-2906 or 888-343-2484. That's 888-343-2484, especially if you're listening from a distance over the internet, perhaps. But please feel free to call us. I remember in high school learning from one of my teachers that the only stupid question is the one that's not asked. And none of us here are professionals, if you will. So we're more than happy to field your calls and answer your questions. Don't feel like you need to know anything or everything before you pick up that phone and give us a call.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Well, Jingles, where are you? Jingle our phone.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
Well, anyway, maybe we can pick up with where we left off last week, Ken. Maybe a little review you can, you know.
Yeah, so
about St. John Newman.
Yeah, he was born in what's now the Czech Republic in 1811. He came over to the United States and first was in New York at 25 years old and was ordained a priest there. And then he did missionary work in New York until he was 29 when he joined the Redemptorists. And he became its first member to profess vows in the United States, pretty historic there. And then he continued his missionary work in Maryland, Virginia, and Ohio, where he was popular among the Germans. He had a Germanic background, if you will. And then at age 41, he became the Bishop of Philadelphia. And like we talked about last week, was very instrumental in the beginning of Catholic schools here in Philadelphia and in the United States. It would eventually spread from Philadelphia. And probably what he was most known for that we talked about last week. But there were other things that were going on in the Catholic Church in Philadelphia at the time. One of which, I guess, was the persecutions, Father,
mm-hmm.
that would lead to
Know-nothings.
Yeah, and the know-nothings, and would lead to one of the things that's still practiced in a lot of parishes here in Philadelphia is the devotion of 40 hours.
Right.
And I think we had mentioned that we didn't get to talk much about 40 hours. I know we were blessed a couple years ago in my home parish of St. Luke's in Glenside to have yourself come out and do 40 hours for us. We have it each year in October around the feast day of St. Luke, the patron of our parish. But
yeah.
I hear it advertised from time to time, and hear my Catholic friends that are in other parishes will mention when their parishes are celebrating 40 hours. So maybe, Father, where did that really come from? What was the purpose initially?
Okay. Well, where it really started from, like you say, when he became bishop in 1852, he would canvass the whole diocese, Ken, and it really went Allentown, you know, Wilmington. I mean, it was a lot of ground to cover. The diocese was split way after that. But nevertheless, he made sure he went and visited all the parishes in the diocese. And he would travel by horseback, canoe, and on foot. And he would visit the churches. And this is where, you know, the 40 hours devotion comes to his mind. He's disheartened because of the disrespect and the irreverence of the real presence of Jesus in the tabernacles, in the churches. You know, he sees people talking and acting like they're in any ordinary place. And how much more today do we need to bring back the reverence of the real presence of Jesus? It's like that's the burning bush there. He's present, body, blood, soul, and divinity in all the tabernacles of the world. Well, anyway, he gets this idea of 40 hours. And, of course, he knows about the 40 hours in Europe, where you had Charles Borromeo, Philip Neri, and they would have the 40 hours over there. But they would have these 40 hours in the main churches, the cathedrals and the basilicas over there. And people would flock. They'd come from all over for these 40 hours. Newman's idea was to put the 40 hours on the parish level. And I remember as a kid, even in grade school, the Catholic Standard and Times, the newspaper, they would list each week where the 40 hours would be. And each parish was assigned a particular time, so that it'd be a different parish that would have the 40 hours. So somewhere every week there was a 40-hour celebration. And people would even be pilgrims. They would go to different parishes just to experience, you know, the faith of another parish community. And they would be touched and aflamed on fire with other people's faith. So that was his idea, you know, to have the 40 hours in each parish. And usually, like you say, it's around the name of the feast, the church, you know, like St. Luke. I think that was around his feast day, right, that we had the 40 hours.
Right.
And that's how they would assign the 40 hours. Anyway, he wants to meet with the seven most outstanding priests in the diocese. And this is down Logan Circle. So he calls the seven most outstanding priests. He prepares the dinner for them. And they sit down before the dinner, and he presents his, you know, his plan for the 40 hours. And he's excited about it. And not one priest encouraged him. Not one priest approved of his plan. These are some of the answers that he got. Number one, you know, people aren't ready, Bishop, for it. We are struggling merely to keep our faith alive here in Philadelphia. And then another priest would say, well, hey, the know-nothings might do sacrilege against the Blessed Sacrament, you know, with all their bombings. Another priest would say, well, Bishop, no other bishop has ever tried this. Why are you trying it? And then another one said, I beg your pardon, Bishop, but Philadelphians are not bohemians. We just don't have that kind of faith. Well, you know, he was really heartbroken. He served the meal, but he couldn't get this idea of 40 hours out of his mind. And, you know, he didn't know what to do. And one night he sat down, he wrote a letter to the Sacred Congregations of the Rites in Rome. And when he did, remember, this is candlelight, you know, he falls asleep near a candle, and the candle burns down, and the letter catches on fire. And and all around the letter is burned, and it's charred around the edges. And Newman had fallen asleep. When he wakes up, he sees what had happened, and he falls on his knees, thanking God that he didn't perish in the fire. And he was so grateful and thankful for this. Now, when he's on his knees, he hears the voice of the Lord. And this is who starts the 40 hours. This is the origin of it. It's not St. John Newman, but it's Jesus himself. This is what Jesus says to him, to the heart of Newman, when he's kneeling there after being saved from being perishing in a fire. Quote, just as the writing was not consumed by the flames, so my presence on the altar shall not be desecrated. So hesitate no longer to carry out your plan for my greater glory. Now that's worth repeating. Just as the writing was not consumed, Jesus says, by the flames, so my presence on the altar shall not be desecrated. So hesitate no longer to carry out your plan for my greater glory. Our Lord can't wait for this. Don't hesitate. Do it. So now it's April in 1853. They call the first diocesan synod. All the pastors, all the theologians are present, and the little bishop gets up, who's only 5'2", he gets up, and he gives his plan. And he's on fire with it. He never mentions this spiritual experience that he has. And after the plan, they take the vote, and there's an overwhelming majority who votes for the 40 hours. Now, Newman, as bishop, could have probably did it himself, but he knew he needed the priest to promote it and to preach the 40 hours. So a decree is sent out to all the pastors inaugurating the 40 hours on a diocesan level, from parish to parish. And the first parish, Ken, is right down here. I can walk to St. Philip Neri's at 2nd and Queens, and that's where it begins. It's on the Feast of Corpus Christi. Crowds of people come for the 3 days and the two nights, and the stream of the faithful, they are there adoring the Lord in his most blessed sacrament on the altar. And this little bishop's figure is kneeling off to the left for the 3 days and the three nights. Himself is present in that aisle, wrapped in prayer, radiating in the real presence of the Divine Master. And the devotion spreads with the crowds, and, the people who partake. And it goes all over the country, Ken, And so we have sort of the fire has been going out, but I think there's a movement back, certainly for adoration, for perpetual adoration, and for the 40 hours. We have perpetual adoration where there's like one person, or two people, that go around the clock and be present to our Lord. But the 40 hours, it brings the community together. And I think what John Newman said, St. John Vianney, when one person prays, it's a little spark, it's a little fire. But when many people come together and pray, there's a bonfire. And that's how it is with the 40 hours. You have all the different groups that will come together, whether it be Sodality or Holy Name groups or the choir, all these Legion of Mary, all the groups of the parishes will make holy hours. And then, of course, they'll have morning mass and adoration throughout the day and then benediction. And everybody will come together there for the night services. But it's bringing the whole parish together, and we're seeing the faith of one another, and that faith is contagious, and that's how we really are, inspired with the faith of other people. I think about saints. Saints don't become saints on their own. Saints need saints. Holy people need to be around holy people to become holy, and we become holy when we surround ourselves and we spend our time with the holiest of the holy, and that's our God Himself present in the most blessed sacrament. And you think about all that Newman did. He would leave Logan Circle every Sunday, and he would go down to St. Peter's, 5th and Girard, and where the Redemptorist Church was, and he would go to confession. He would walk the aisles after dinner. He would help wash the dishes, clean the dishes, and then we spent hours in the church there at St. Peter's. I was just there on Sunday thinking about, the aisles, walking up and down the aisles just to make his meditation and his contemplative prayer. But because of that, he was able to do so much, and he never thought he could do enough. He never thought he was really doing enough, but he was really a laborer, like you say, with the Catholic education. And when he came in as bishop in 1852, there were two Catholic schools. When he left at the 8 years, there was 100. He increased the clergy from 52 to 102, over 50 new clergy. He put up 80 churches, including the Cathedral of St. Peter and Paul, which is now a basilica, probably because that's because of the saint. And he saw the erection of the dome, but the cathedral wouldn't be done until 4 years after that he died. And he made the windows so high up, and that was because of the know-nothings who were bombing the Catholic churches at the time. So it was kind of hard to throw a bomb that high up into a church. But he did all this, all the churches that he erected, the schools. He brought in 8 different orders, including the Immaculate Heart of Mary's, to teach the kids. And he burned himself out. And here, when he died there, he was going to the post office. I believe he was going to a Blessed Chalice and sent it back to a missionary priest. And on his way there, he collapsed on this step around 13th and Vine, which is now the, a highway. But they had the step there where he keeled over. And they called the priest, and the priest looked out and said, "My goodness, that's my bishop." But he exhausted himself, in those 8 years. And he died while he was in ministry, serving the Lord. But where did he get all this holiness? People flocked to him for confession. He knew 8 different languages. It was one time when an Irish woman went in, and he heard the confession of the Irish woman in Gaelic. And the woman came out with the brogue and said, "Thank God now we got an Irish bishop, now we do." But, he was able to do so much because it wasn't him doing it at all. He was surrendered to the Eucharistic Lord and the Lord Himself was doing it all. And that's where we need to be, in the presence of our Lord. You know, last week we had Elizabeth Ann Seton and Andre, you know, all surrounded, you know, confronting right there in front of Jesus Christ and in His presence, the, what do they call it, the divine radiation therapy, where those rays come into our hearts and make our hearts one with His. He purifies us, He illuminates us, and He unifies us with Himself. But a great little saint, you know, and I still sense His presence, where, you know, throughout my priesthood, and I often turn to Him and ask for His intercession.
And
get back to the 40 hours, right?
Yep, no, exactly. And I think we've seen that just over the past number of years with the number of churches that either have perpetual adoration or adoration at least one day a week. And it would be great if all our parishes were open all the time and allowed us to go for adoration. But until then, there's a number of parishes around the area that that do offer it. And we could probably spend the rest of the show talking about adoration. But one of the things you mentioned, Father, was that, you know, in order to become saints, we need other saints around us, and how important it is in the spiritual life to have a spiritual friend. Those that maybe are further along the path than we are, that help bring us along, and those that are on the same place we are, where we can grow together, and what a gift that you and others have been to me over these last years to help me grow spiritually, and especially the ones that I've been on the path with, where we started out together knowing very little, and combining resources and doing things together to come along to where we are today. And for those that may be listening, you know, that's where I think parishes play a vital role, and the different things that the parish may offer, whether it's men's groups, women's groups, adult faith formation, all these things that allow us to come together in a group setting in order to grow in our faith. And hopefully in those settings we can meet others that are right where we are and become spiritual friends. It's one thing. I have co-workers and secular friends that are wonderful people, do great things with. But when push comes to shove, it's those spiritual friends that I walk the path with, that I lean on when the chips are down. You know, can call them up and ask them for a prayer. In this technology age we have today, I can spit out a message on Facebook or a text message to a couple of friends. Hey, listen, I'm jammed up. Pray for me. And it comes back instantaneously. You know, already praying for you. And I think those are the types of things that that bring us up and help to help one another grow in the spiritual life. I know it's done it for me, and for those that may be listening, you know, keep an eye on those church bulletins and look for these opportunities to get together with other folks in your parish or even a neighboring parish. A lot of the bulletins from the parishes now, you can find them online. I live in St. Luke's. I can go online and see what's going on at Queen of Peace next door, or St. David's in Willow Grove. All of them put their parish bulletins online. You can always go and see what's going on there. It's times like that I miss the Catholic Standard and Times, which was a huge boon for us Catholics here in Philadelphia, where, you know, the 40 hours were always listed in there, and, you know, the different spiritual things that were going on. So it was an easy way to find them there. Now you got to dig a little deeper and on to our own, but they're out there if you want to find them. So, Father, we're at the bottom of the hour. We're actually past the bottom of the hour. I'm just going to take a brief break because I need a little drink of water and another Halls for my throat. So don't go away. We'll be right back.
My name is Mario Diadamo, and I have been a faithful listener to Inner Sign Radio Ministry since 1990, and to Kathleen McCarthy as principal host since 2007. Hearing the witness of Kathleen and her guests has contributed greatly to my spiritual growth. They have educated me about the tenets of my Catholic faith by presenting lay and religious leaders discuss topics that help listeners create an informed Catholic conscience. I always encourage people who are in need of prayer and companionship to Listen, call in, and become part of our radio listener family by joining thousands of other people praying for your intentions. I personally can attest to the power of the prayers from the ministry. Kathleen often reminds her listeners that you are never alone because the Lord is always with us. Through this Catholic radio and internet apostolate, the Lord is indeed with us in a very tangible way. Please share the good news as Kathleen takes a leap of faith and expanding to a two-hour program to reach many more people who need to experience the love of God. Thank you.
My friends, it is you who have stood lockstep with us in underpinning our apostolate by your powerful prayers and sacrificial financial giving. We have no doubt that you surely are the angels the Lord said he would send to us, and we are forever grateful. These are urgent times, and we need to proclaim the truth of God's Word, which alone can set us free. And we need to bring the Lord's healing power, love, and mercy out to a world that is in such desperate need. As your local Catholic radio apostolate, we are humbled and mightily blessed to have your loyal support. For our new listeners who would be interested in joining us, we can be reached at 610-527-2906 or on the web at inhissign.com.
And welcome back to Saints and Sinners. Again, this is Ken Johnston in the studio, and I'm with my good friend, Father Doug, and we've been talking about the Saints. And before we go back to the Saints, just a reminder to come out and visit inhissign.com and check out the website. Continue to try to add some podcasts of earlier shows, and you can listen. So if you miss us live, you can catch us in a recorded version. Also, you can find both the ministry In His Sign Catholic Radio and our show in particular, Saints and Sinners, on In His Sign on Facebook. If you'd like to donate to Our House Ministries or maybe sponsor one of our shows or a month of shows, please visit ourhouseministries.org and look for the donate page.
Now you're talking, Ken.
There you go. Now, it costs money to have these shows go out, and it'd be wonderful to have somebody come out and sponsor us. We remember our sponsors.
I think we only had a few people that really, donated.
Yeah.
And sometimes you wonder, anybody out there listening? And you know, no callers? And, you know, I was just thinking, maybe what we're saying is burning the hearts of people. Nobody wants to call in. Nobody wants to call in. They want to listen to us, or nobody's listening. So it's good to get a donation or even a call or a card. You know, hey, we're listening, Ken, Father Doug, you know.
Yeah.
We need to hear this. Our hearts are burning for the truth. Keeps preaching and proclaiming the truth. I mean, it's encouraging.
Exactly. Exactly. Yeah. Also, we would just a quick reminder. I won't go through all the Calyx meetings, but just a reminder that how Father Doug and I got acquainted was through the Calyx Society some 8 years ago. And I'd encourage you to visit phillycalyx.com. That's PHILLY Calyx, CALIX.com. It's got information about this wonderful ministry for Catholics that are in recovery from addiction, as well as those that may have friends or family members that are addicted. More than welcome to come out and join us for our Calyx meetings. We usually begin with a spiritual exercise first, Mass or Adoration, followed by a Calyx meeting in which we talk about our Catholic faith and the 12 steps, the 12-step programs that we're all involved in order to grow spiritually. There's also a Calyx unit in nearby Wilmington, Delaware, and the information for that event, since we do have folks I know that listen to us in the Delaware area. That website is calyxde, like Calyx Delaware, calyxde.org. Also, just a reminder, Father and I are available to come out and give talks in your parishes. So if you'd like to invite us out, you can get in touch with us through our website at ourhouseministries.org or give us a call here at In His Sign, and Maureen will be sure and put you in touch with us. Also, at 5 o'clock today, I'm going to be joined by Dr. Kevin Starr, and we'll be talking about his new book, Continental Ambitions, Roman Catholics in North America. Pretty thick book that's sitting here on the history of Catholicism here in North America. Should be very interesting to hear Dr. Kevin Starr. So, let's get back to the Saints, Father.
Okay.
I think just to wrap up, St. John Newman, just that he passed away, like you said, 1860, and his remains are currently found in St. Peter the Apostle Parish down on Girard Avenue. Great place to stop, the little shrine there, right here in Center City, Philadelphia.
You know, I must have counted about 12 confessionals, so they must hear a lot of confessions down there.
Yeah.
And that little body in the glass case. And I also... I noticed that they moved the tabernacle from the side tent to the center, where it really belongs. A lot of churches are bringing the tabernacle back to the center, where Jesus belongs, right there in the center.
Amen. Amen. Because you had mentioned last week how everybody raced from the glass tomb to the little museum there and walked right by the tabernacle, didn't even recognize it was there.
Mm-hmm.
So that's great to hear.
I used to look over at Newman in the glass case. I thought he was going to turn over in his little glass coffin there. Yeah, but you're right. You know, once this is going to happen, you know, this fire is going to start. And when people become to realize what makes us Catholic is this, you know, the Eucharist, Mother Mary, everything's pointing right there, that this is really our God there who makes himself present, body, blood, and soul. We know where he's at. He says, come to me. We know where he's at. He told us, you know, this is my body, this is my blood. Just to read John 6 and hear all these references to his real presence in the Bread of Life discourse. It's just so wonderful. When people catch on to this, you know, pastors will be forced to open their churches because the people will be flocking into the churches like they're flocking to these shrines. You know, Newman, when I was up there, you know, people were coming in, you know, just to see his remains and praying and coming from all over, you know. And we how blessed we are in Philadelphia. I don't have to go too far to come to a shrine.
Right.
You know, we have so many of them in Philadelphia.
Yeah, exactly. Between St. Peter's there, St. Rita's on South Broad Street. Yeah. Unfortunately, the shrine for St. Catherine Drexel, I'm not sure the status of it as of this moment, but I know...
I think they're going to move her remains down to the Basilica of St. Peter and Paul in the crypt below the altar there where the bishops are buried.
Right. Yeah. But, you know, the one thing that came to me, Father, and I know we're always running out of time, but with St. John Newman, I was blessed a couple years ago when Michael? My son was preparing for confirmation, and they took a busload of them down to St. John Newman Shrine. And one of the things, one of the stories they talked about was when you look at his remains in the glass case there, you know, it's you don't see his actual face; it's a wax image that was made. And the story went that the original one had, over time had become faded or distorted. And that they, you know, were going to have it redone. And I guess the foremost expert on making wax masks here in the Philadelphia area was a Jewish fella. And so they contracted with this artist to make the new mask. And on the day or the evening when they were going to unveil St. John Newman again with the new mask, he was invited. And they would have a little reception afterwards. And somebody came up to him and asked him when they learned that he was Jewish, you know, what had he in the process ever thought about becoming Catholic? And his response was that he had thought about it, but nobody had ever invited him.
Mm.
And that line has always stuck with me.
Yeah.
That sometimes in life. Sometimes all it ever takes is an invitation. There's so many people that we come into contact with, and that may be sitting on the sidelines or want to get involved, but don't know how or afraid to ask. And sometimes something as simple as an invitation can open the door for somebody else and lead to extraordinary things. We don't know unless we ask and unless we invite others. And the coolest thing is that the worst thing that somebody can do, if you invite them to, you know, come to Mass or come to 40 hours or come to a men's group or a women's group, the worst thing that can happen is that they say no. And nothing's lost, but think of everything that can be gained by a simple question of, hey, I'm going to my men's group. It's a prayer group. We meet on Saturday mornings. Would you like to come with me? And then it's no longer on me. Then it's on God. It's on the Holy Spirit.
Right.
To stir in that person's heart and in that person's soul, and we light the kindling fire and let them set it ablaze.
Yeah, Ken. So. You know, you remind me of an experience that I had when I was a younger priest at Corpus Christi in Lansdale, and I was called to a dying man in the hospital. I was at the deathbed. Family members all around him. Remember, the name was George, and the wife was sitting next to him. And said to me, Father, you know, my husband George became a Catholic 2 years ago, but for 50 years, he was coming to church with us every day and attending every Sunday Mass with us. And then one morning he got up and said, I want to be a Catholic, 2 years ago, Father. And we all looked at him and said, well, George, the boy said, why after all this time now are you deciding to become a Catholic? He said, well, no one ever asked me before.
Mm.
I never forgot that.
Yeah.
You know, it's one thing to push somebody. It's another thing, you like to say, to give the invitation. And you just remind me of this invitation of Jesus. Come to me. You know, his words are always ringing out. Always come to me, you know. And here he is in his Eucharistic presence. You know, it's sad when you see so many people, churches that are locked up because people don't come.
Yeah.
And he's there, you know. We need to start this fire again. Jesus came to set fires, and he sets fires in saints, and those fires spread out throughout. You know, we touch one another with our devotion and our love. And I have to say this, you know, the Pink Sisters, 22nd and Green Street. You know, I'll do my walk at the art museum whenever I get a day, you know, to get away. And then I go in there, and I just, you know, it's like heaven's gravity. You're pulled in. And people say, well, hey, you know, God's everywhere, Father. We can pray anywhere. And I had this experience after I took a jog and I sat by the falls. And I was reading my breviary. And, you know, the birds are chirping, the ducks are quacking, you know, the falls, the water, the clouds, you know, white, puffy white clouds, blue skies. And I, you know, I closed my eyes and I experienced this presence of the Lord. But it's an eminent presence in my heart, you know, and it's a beautiful presence, you know, and then I open my eyes, and it's a transcendence, that God is present in all of his creation. That's all wonderful, beautiful. Yes, he is present in everything. Nothing would exist. But when I walked into that chapel that one day, after I had that experience of his eminent presence and transcendent presence, I looked at that Eucharist and say, there he is. There he is, Ken.
Yeah.
And it's the sacramental presence. Truly present, body, blood, soul, and divinity. And there's the difference.
There you
it's
go.
It's really the Lord, you know.
Yeah.
And that's where all the blessings flow.
Right.
Where all the graces come. That's the summit. That's where the saints spent their time. That's how they became saints. And that's how we all become holy, when we surround ourselves as a community with our God, with our Christ.
Amen. And I guess we lit a fire because now the phone lines are lighting up.
Oh,
and and we got our friend Johnny Jingles McLaughlin on the phone. Hello,
all
John.
Right. I can. How you doing today?
All right. How are you?
Hi, Johnny. So good so far. Gave me enough courage to call in today.
Good.
I'm from the Grace Friday Catholic meeting, and I just wanted to call in about a little bit about St. John Newman.
Yeah, Father mentioned early on about the medals he's blessed for you and the role that he's played in your life, huh?
Yes.
Yeah. And maybe you can tell us one of the stories. With St. John Newman.
Not one thing about it was I was actually coming from a detox, as you, and I was walking down Fifth and I think it was Fifth and
Gerard
or one of them, and it was the church there that was called St. John Newman. And I happened to just walk in to share my hope and, you know, feelings about becoming a staying sober, getting sober and staying sober, and I prayed to St. John Newman. Since my name's John, I actually said, well, maybe this is a good person to talk to John. Talking to John, hopefully things will come out of it. And it has been. It has been a very good, so far so good.
Very
but
good.
But as long as I can really pick John Newman as my favorite saint, which they're all my favorite saints, but St. John Newman always sticks into my mind.
Very good.
It seems like that he really, when I pray for, you know, I pray for it. It's been really, really giving me the strength and the courage just to remember that, walking by that church and just asking for the last chance and the chances that I'll just ask for to ask God and St. John Newman to guide me, direct me in every which way, and just to keep me sober one day at a time. And I know for a fact St. John Newman does look down on me as an angel, so hopefully, you know, to keep me right where I have been. And it's been an outstanding life ever since that.
Very
so
good.
It's possible to pick a saint. If I was anybody that's new, try to stick with that same saint and think about it every time you decide to use or pick up. And maybe, you know, the prayer will be answered by your saint or whatever, or good Lord, what he always answers our prayers, no matter how bad we are or how good we are. God is there regardless, and that's, you know, that's a great feeling to know that. But, you know, it doesn't give you the right to just keep on doing what you do. You got to put some work into it, too. You got to keep your mind focused on, you know, what you're praying, what you're asking to be prayed for. Can't pray 1 minute, then turn around 2 minutes later and just turn around and do the same thing you've been doing. But other than that, St. John Newman thing for me was a good topic today. I was glad, as I seen Father today, as you know, and he said to me, "Yup, your best saint's on today, so why don't you call in?" And I did. But other than that, Ken, I don't want to hold you up. I know you've
right.
got a busy line there.
Yep.
I just want to, God bless you, and hopefully I keep on doing the things that God wants us to do, the right thing.
Amen, John. Thanks for calling. Thanks for your support. We appreciate it.
Okay, Ken.
All righty.
God bless you. Take it easy.
God
you
bless
too.
You, John.
You too, Father McKay. Okay.
All right. And we're going to switch over to another caller. Hello, Joe. Joe, are you still there?
Yes, Ken.
Hey,
how
pal.
You doing?
All right, how are you?
Okay, can you hear me? Good.
Yep.
Good. Sorry I missed you last night.
No problem.
We marked you absent, Joe. You're going to summer school.
I was listening. I've been listening for like the last 15, 20 minutes. But I really enjoyed the talk on St. John Newman. And as you said with your son, I can remember as a schoolboy going down to visit the shrine. And what a beautiful place that is. And one of the things that stood out, we're going to a church, St. Augustine's, which is almost right underneath the Ben Franklin Bridge. And there's a outside that says, this church was burned down during anti-Catholic riots in, I guess, the time of St. John Newman. And the thing that stood out with me with him, with Father telling all the things that he had to deal with during when he was ministering, was look at the adversity he had to face. But that didn't deter him, and look what came out of it. He stuck to it. I think that's such a great example to any of us about no matter what we face, if God's with us, we can always get through it.
Amen.
So,
amen.
Yep.
You know, and the Catholics haven't always had it easy here in Philadelphia and even around the world. I just saw a little video online that was made, and some 90,000 Christians in 2016 that were martyred for their faith. And you know, we can, like you said, Joe, we continue to persevere. As St. Paul said, if God's with us, who can be against us? And
that's right.
You know, as long as we discern or try to discern what God's will is for us and pray for that power to carry it out, you know, we can do anything. We can do anything.
Yep.
So always good to hear from you, pal. We missed you last night. Hopefully we'll catch up again next Tuesday.
I will see you then. Absolutely.
All right, pal. God bless.
The best.
All right.
God bless you.
God bless.
Good, Ken.
Yeah, real good.
He's a great guy.
He is. They, you know, we all are. And it's funny, you know, people that probably normally wouldn't have mixed, as our book says, but because some of the things that we have in common, we're all able to get together and try to, you know, grow spiritually together.
Yeah, Yeah. So. And even last night, Calyx's meeting, you know, we ended our tapes, and so what were we going to do? And we just sat around and we talked. We shared our hearts, and it was so powerful, you know, seeing the hunger and talking about the inner life, the spiritual life, you know, the indwelling presence, the deep prayer life, you know, and just the comments and the talks. And, you know, we went in there thinking, what are we going to talk about? And we, you know, we didn't want to shut up.
Yeah, we had to cut you off, Father. It was after 8 o'clock.
But it was really inspired. The Holy Spirit was all over us last night.
So we have about 6 minutes left. The number is 610-527-2906. That's 610-527-2906 and 888-343-2484. So we didn't get to all the saints last week, and we're definitely not getting to all of them this week either, Father.
Yeah.
So sometimes I think I need a wheel here in the office to spin and see where we want to go next.
Right. You know, it's like the Holy Spirit tells us where to go, right, Ken?
Well, absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. And the beauty of it is that, you know, hopefully we have years to come, so the saints that we miss this year, we'll get them next year. That's all.
Right. Yeah. Well, I guess we have time to do St. Andre, huh? Bessette.
St. Andre Bessette, born in 1845 in Canada and died in 1937. And one of the things he's most known for, I guess, is his lifelong devotion to St. Joseph. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's funny, St. Joseph's name's come up quite a bit lately. I guess part of it is because of the Christmas season and because we, you know, hear his name in the genealogy of Jesus and the role he played in the nativity of our Lord. But even in Calyx recently, we've had a couple guys maybe sparked by going to Mass and hearing about St. Joseph starting to inquire, and really a hidden guy. But St. Andre Bessette had you know, big devotion to St. Joseph. And other than that, I don't know a whole lot about him. And maybe, Father, you could bring us up to speed.
He was from the family of 10, and I think he was number 6. His parents died young, and all the kids were parceled out, so he really went to relatives to be brought up. But he was always sickly his whole life. As you say, he lived to be 91, and St. Joseph was so close to his heart. I remember one story. In fact, we did it here at Calyx when we were working on the roof, and the roof was leaking, and we had painted, and we had to repaint everything. And I took the story from St. Andre, where they were trying to finish up the church of St. Joseph's there, and they needed more money, and they didn't know how to get the money, so they called the Holy Cross Brothers Fathers called in Andre and said, you know, what do you think we should do? He said, well, take the statue of St. Joseph and put it in the middle aisle of the church, and when it rains, if Joseph doesn't want to get wet, he'll see that those funds come, you know. And so we did that too. We put the St. Joseph in the middle, and then we got the roofers to come and put up on our roof. But he would take the oils, the oil lamps, and fill little bottles all the time. And then he would go out and bless the sick with the oils. And there were a lot of miracles that were surrounded with his blessings. He wasn't really smart with books or anything like that, but just a very holy man. But, you know, what impressed me the most, Ken, even about him, was his Eucharistic devotion. That his little room was in, like, the church. He had a little slit. He would look down at the tabernacle, and he did the menial jobs, you know, for the Holy Cross Fathers and Brothers. He would sweep the floors and clean the windows, but always there, straighten out the chairs and the books, you know, in the church, but always there in front of the Eucharist. And he said this about the Blessed Sacrament. He said that he encouraged frequent communion, and at that time when they weren't going to frequent communion. He said, if you only ate one meal a week, would you survive? Is it the same for your soul? Nourish it with the Blessed Sacrament. And a lot of people, you know, it's like Mass on Sunday. And sometimes they would say, well, Lent's coming up, Advent, try to add a Mass, but don't try to go too fast. Put one here, one there. You know, all the spiritual exercises we do will not equal going to the Mass, going to adoration. there is where we receive all the graces to do all the other works that, that we can do. So it's like, you know, would we do without eating physical food every day? No. And this is spiritual food, real food and real drink. And, you know, it's nothing greater. You know, I just love daily communicants. But he was really devoted to the Blessed Sacrament so beautifully. But there was other thing, like he was a humble man. And he did have a short patience. And, you know, you see the saints, you know, they're not born. You know, they're made day by day. And he had to grow in sanctity as well. But one time with the miracles around him, a woman had come to him, and she was stooped over. And she was looking for a miracle from him, and she went up and asked him for a miracle. And he got a little impatient. He said, I don't make miracles. You know, that comes from the Lord. And, you know, he was a little short with the woman. And the woman said, you call yourself a saint, and you call yourself holy? He said, I don't call myself that. And she turned around to walk away in a huff, you know, discouraged with Brother Andre. And as she walked away, she straightened up, and the miracle happened. And she turned around, and Brother Andre was just smiling at her and said, see, I didn't do that. And always remember that, that beautiful story, you know, that it was always God working through these beautiful saints of his.
Amen.
And, but the devotion, again, to the Eucharist, how right. he camped out, you know, in front of the tabernacle in the church. That's where he hung around with the Lord all day long.
Amen.
But so, anyway, again, we're back to the Blessed Sacrament here.
Right,
again.
Right. So we're right up against the. Yeah, we're out of time, Father. It's been a pleasure to be with you again today and to talk
you
about
too,
the
Ken.
Saints, and just if we can just get your blessing.
Right, Lord, we ask your blessing upon us all, but especially upon Ken, Nicole, that he may continue to serve you even more faithfully in all of us. And so the Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
All right. Thanks, Father.
Again.
Don't
Have
go
blessed.
Away, gang. I'm going to be joined in a minute by Dr. Kevin Starr, and we'll be discussing his newest book, Continental Ambitions, Roman Catholics in North America. Don't go away.